Morning, I'm going to ask if you start by just joining me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the chance to gather and just lift up our praises to you through song. And now we just ask that you continue to open our hearts and help us just to hear the words that you would speak to us today, and that the words that come out of my mouth today would be a message used by the Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us this morning. Amen. I want to start this morning by telling you two things about myself. One, I really like to do puzzles. I enjoy puzzles, and when I was in seminary taking classes, I would always kind of have a puzzle set up somewhere in the house, and when I was a little stressed out or just needed a break from school, I'd go over to the puzzle and stare at some pieces that I didn't know how to put together for a while, and that would help relieve a little bit of the stress. The second thing I want to share with you this morning, though, is I'm also colorblind. And people hear that, and they have all these kind of questions like, well, do you not see colors at all? And they ask if I see the world like a black and white television. And that's not true. And so this morning I wanted to bring something to help you see if maybe you also are colorblind. And so I have a colorblind test, and hopefully the screen does it justice. But you can go online and find it if you don't. And this isn't official. And if you can't see these things, it doesn't necessarily mean you're colorblind. It means you need to go see an eye doctor. But does anyone see these shapes up here on the screen? What do you guys see? Just shout it out. Okay, so they said actually everybody should be able to see this. So if you can't see it, there's some other issues. All right, so this one's got some shapes too. Can you guys see any shapes on this? A square and a circle. So there is a circle on there. I'm guessing it's in here. I can't see it. And I'm guessing Josh can't see it. If you can see it on the TVs, maybe you can see it. Here's another one. Circle. Everyone should be able to see the circle. And then there's also a square somewhere in here. I can't see that either. This one is probably the toughest. If anyone can see that. It's a sailboat. And it's kind of, I guess the hull's down here and then the sail or something. So it's a sailboat. So why do I share these two things? I mean, why do I share about colored blindness and doing puzzles? Well, if you think about it, a puzzle has a lot of small pieces that are very similar in color. And so I would sit down to do these puzzles with lots of greens and browns. That's where I have the most trouble. When I was a kid, I used to color tree trunks green and leaves and grass brown. And so I always had to have labels on my pencils and crayons and things like that. But so I'd sit down and do puzzles, and I would just stare and stare at the pieces, and I have to match up shapes almost rather than colors sometimes when it's difficult. And then Sarah would come along, and she'd want to sit with me for a little bit, and she'd come down and she'd start plopping pieces in, you know, 10 or 15 in a few minutes. And I'm just, how can you see this? And she's like, well, they're different colors. And I wouldn't always see it. And so I share these things because sometimes I think when we're in church, we view church as a complicated puzzle, that there are all these pieces, and we stare at all these pieces, and we wonder, how do these come together on a board? How do we make all this fit to be a church, to be doing what God wants us to do, to be reaching people? And we stare at these puzzles, and much like I stare at a green-brown puzzle, and I say they all look the same, I have no idea what to do, we stare at these pieces, and we wonder, how are we going to make this all fit in our church? And even while I was in seminary, I studied church growth was one of my emphases on my degree, and we had to read books, and so I'm going to give you a sampling of some of the books I read. You see Growing True Disciples by George Barna, basically focusing churches, making and growing disciples. And also up there I have, you probably can't see it, but it's 11 Innovations of the Local Church. These three authors looked at 11 things that different churches throughout our country were doing that happened to be reaching people and happened to be working. And so these guys had their pieces together in their situation. I also have read, not for school, but read Creating Community. And this is Andy Stanley down in near Atlanta. He's got a large church, and he's all about small groups. And he has thousands of people in small groups, and this is how they reach out to people and how they grow and how they do what God has called them to do. On the other side of the screen is Tom Rainer's book, The Book on Church Growth. So if you want to know how to grow a church, you read The Book on Church Growth. And this is a large book, but it talks about the theology and different methods that churches can use to grow. I've got two more for you. A New Kind of Church, Aubrey Melfers, kind of same thing, just different methods churches use. And then Tom Rainer again, Simple Church. And you read the book and you get really excited, and it's just about, I think, focusing on small groups and your worship service and keeping things really simple, kind of like the iPod and things like that. And you get really excited, and then you look at your own church and you say, our church is really complicated, but what do we want to give up? And if we were to move to a simple church, a lot of us would grieve a lot of the things that we give up going to this model. And it would be anything but simple to get our church to a simple church, if that makes sense. So we look at all these things. We've got all these experts, all these people who have done it and been there and have grown churches in it, have seemingly got their pieces together in the right place. And we ask, well, what should our church do? What should our church do today? Should we take principles out of these books? If I were to, this is a small sampling of the books I have and probably other people have, and if we were to go through, there'd probably be 1,000 things that we can make a list that Emmanuel Baptist should start doing today and tomorrow, and we'll get it all figured out. And we could have a list of 1,000 things, and yet it probably would not work. It will not work. It will not work if we just go through all these books, because some of these books even express ideas that don't agree with one another, and yet they've worked in their situations. And so we need to ask, what should our church do today? We're in a time of transition. We're between pastors, and we're looking for the future, and we're all looking and staring at the same puzzle. What should we do here? And some of us are holding pieces in our hand that we really want to put down because they're so important to us. We want to make sure they fit in there perfectly. We have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do tomorrow when we start seeing changes, when a new pastor comes and he's got his pieces he wants to put into the puzzle, and we have these different changes with our leadership issues we're talking through? We have to ask ourselves in the future, what are we going to do? Even personally, we should ask ourselves these questions. What am I going to do in my own life? In my own spiritual walk, I have pieces that I need to put together so that I can be the person God has called me to be. And so I need to ask myself, what do I do today and tomorrow and the future to be who God wants me to be in my life? I bring these questions up and all this stuff because this isn't a new question. It's not something that just happened in the last year or two, or it's not something just our church struggles with. All churches throughout the world and throughout time have struggled with this. The Jewish people even had the same questions. If you look through the Old Testament, they had over 600 laws, 600 puzzle pieces of how to piece life together in living in the covenant they had with God. And so they would ask themselves, how is this possible? How is it possible to keep these 600 laws? And the simple answer we see in the New Testament, it's not possible, because even if you get the physical laws down, the physical actions, there's motives behind there that we can't rid ourselves of the sin, and it's not possible to do. But yeah, we need to strive after doing this, after being the person God wants us to be. And so this morning I want to turn to God's Word to see how He would answer this question, what should we do as a church? What should we do as Christians, as believers? And so I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Matthew 22. And we'll see what Jesus responds to when he's thrown this question. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And we'll read this. It says, "When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together in the same place. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked the question to test him, 'Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?'" So we can stop right there. This question is, what do I really need to do? Out of the 600 things, what is the most important that I need to do? How do I make something very complicated, very simple? And it's a good question. This Pharisee's asking it with poor motives. He's asking it to set Jesus up. He wants Jesus to respond with, oh, the Sabbath or this festival or this law or this regulation. He wants Jesus to respond with something that will cause division and cause people to disagree with Jesus and to turn away from him. And so if Jesus says, well, the Sabbath is the most important thing, and just keep the Sabbath laws and you'll be good, or sacrifice is the most important thing, people would disagree with Jesus and they would start to turn away. And that's, the Pharisees are trying to set Jesus up here. So they ask a good question that the Jewish people would want to know the answer to, but they ask it with poor motives. But we see Jesus responds here in verse 37. He said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." So Jesus right there takes over 600 laws and boils them down into two principles that we can still remember today. Love God and love people. And so again, we ask the question, what should our church be doing? Which one of those books or experts or whoever should we follow? Well, the simple answer is we should be loving God and loving people. And everything that we do in programs and ministries should fall into those two categories. We should be loving God and loving people. So for the next 3 weeks, you've got me, whether you want me or not, but we're going to break this passage down, and we're going to focus this week on loving God, on connecting to Christ. And then we'll look at the church and the community coming up. And so we've got these connections. We've got a connection to Christ, connection to the church, and connection to the community. And you may be thinking, we're going a little too slow here, but I want to make sure we stop right here, because this is how I try to live my life, that the things I do in ministry and in preaching should be pointing to one of these connections, one of these relationships. Is connecting to Christ, the church, or the community. And if there's something in my life that I can't justify in one of these categories, I need to maybe consider whether it's worth my time, whether it's worth my energy. And so this week, we're just going to focus on that first one, connection to Christ. And we're going to be looking at love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That connection to Christ, that relationship to Christ. And we'll move forward in the coming weeks. And basically the phrase we're driving at is loving Christ connects you to Christ. Loving Christ connects you to Christ. It's that relationship, that love that Christ has for you and you have for Him connects you to Him. And you can grow in that connection. When we look at this passage though, when we look at Matthew 22, we need to be careful that we're not thinking that Jesus just made up some good phrase that summarized a lot of things and people said, oh, that's really smart. We need to realize that Jesus is actually quoting Moses in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so if you want to turn back, you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll read where Jesus is pulling this passage out of and jump from there to see what the original context was. So we have Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So those are the words that Jesus pulls out right there, which the Jewish people, when they heard Jesus refer to this, would jump to Deuteronomy 6. But it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Moses kind of gives a lot of things here. One thing we need to be careful about in this passage, and when Jesus refers to it, is that they're not trying to divide our body up into different parts. It's not, you have a mind and a soul and a heart, and so your heart can love Jesus, but your mind might not, or your mind can love Him and your heart's not there. That's not the intent. The intent is that all of us, every single bit of us loves Christ, loves God, that we give everything, every single bit of it to Him, and that this love forms our connection to Christ. And as we move forward, you may have an objection to this passage saying, well, Moses right here is saying when he says, these words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart, well, he's referring to the whole law. He's referring to everything he's given to him. Well, it's kind of a circle because we can say, yeah, Moses is referring to the whole law, but Matthew 22, Jesus boils the whole law down into love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. And so Moses may be referring to all of his words in the book of Deuteronomy, but Jesus boils those words down into love God. And then he gives us specific examples of how and where we should remember this. And I don't know how many people here are sticky note people, but you got something important, you write it down on a sticky note and put it somewhere. I don't know if there's people in here like that. I'm not like that. It drives me crazy. I'd rather have a checklist, and I'd write out a list down, and I can cross things out as I get them done, because sticky notes seem everywhere. But this morning, I'm going to be a sticky note person, and we are going to go through this passage and just remind ourselves of the things that Moses told us and the times he told us that we need to remember to love God. So the first one, in verse 6, he says, these things need to be in your heart. And so I have a sticky note, love God, easy to remember. I'm going to stick it near my heart. So I can remember when I look down, I'm still beaten, I'm still going, I need to love God. He says to repeat it to your children. And if everyone wants to get up and go to the nursery, Caleb's in the nursery. We can just... Okay, Caleb's in the nursery, so it's kind of far. But I do have our new son, Cade, here in the back. And so I'm going to put a sticky note on his car seat so that when I come back and see him after the service, I remember that I need to love God and I need to repeat it to Cade to remember to love God. Moses also tells us we need to talk about it. And so I'm going to give some sticky notes to some people so that when I see them, I remember to talk about loving God. He also, I think, so I don't lose myself, but he said when you're sitting in your house, and I know no one really wants to drive to my house right now, especially Jeremy's hungry, so I'm just going to put it, I'm going to put it on the pew I was sitting in by myself up here in the front. So love God. When I go and sit down, I'll remember to love God. It also says when you're walking on the road, so the road I have to walk are these steps. I'm going to put some sticky notes there to remember to love God when I'm walking. It says, when I lie down, Cade had a really rough night last night. Sarah was up a lot. I was kind of up a lot. And so I might get tired and lay down here, so I'll just set this sticky note right there. I'll just need a quick nap. It won't be bad. It also says when you get up, so I'm going to put a sticky note here when I get up from my nap. It says to also bind it on your hand. And so I brought it with me in my Bible too, but I left it somewhere in my Bible. Something to bind it to my hand. You can never find something when you need it. Well, anyway, I have a rubber band in here. I will bind it to my hand when I find the rubber band. It says also to write them on your doorpost. And so I've got four doorposts up here. I'm going to put sticky notes on, so that when I happen to walk in these rooms for the very important things I need in them, I will remember this. It also says to put them on your gates, and we don't really have gates, so I'll just, Statue of Liberty, you can get a sticky note here. And finally, I skipped one. It said in verse 8 to put it on your forehead, and so I'll put a sticky note on my forehead to remind me to love God. And so I've got these sticky notes all over the place. I mean, do you guys remember what I'm trying to remember? What I'm trying to remember that I need to love God. Everywhere I go and everything I do, I need to be loving God. And so we asked, well, that's great. I can remember to love God. What does loving God mean? What does it look like? What do I actually do when I love God? And first, we do have to say that this love isn't our cultural love. It's not this feeling, this emotion, this, you know, I'm in love with you now, I fall out of love with you. It's not that. And so I want to look here just in Deuteronomy 6 at something Moses points to show us a little bit of what this love is. And obviously it's much deeper and much fuller than that. But in Deuteronomy 6, 13 through 15, it says, "Fear the Lord your God, worship Him, take your oaths in His name, do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God." So Moses points to some things in this passage that we need to remember about loving God. First, we need to fear God. We need to fear the Lord. And this isn't like a fear factor fear, like I'm scared or I don't want anything to do with it. It's a fear in a sense of respect and awe and reverence and obedience. We fear God because He is above and beyond us in so many ways that we respect Him and that we listen to Him and we obey Him. And this points kind of to a child-parent relationship. There are times where a parent needs to put their foot down and say, this is the rule, and you're in trouble because you broke the rule, but the child still loves the parent. They just have a healthy fear and respect for the parent at that time. And so this is what we need to have with God. When we love God, we need to fear God, and we need to respect Him. It also says in verse 13, we need to worship God. And so God is above and beyond us in all things, and all of our life should be pointing to praise and worship of God. We should be giving everything, every ounce of us, to worship Him because He is above us. In verse 14, it points to the opposite, that we shouldn't worship or follow other gods of the people around us. So we have to ask ourselves this question, do we really struggle with idols like they did in the Middle East at this time when this was written? Do we struggle with carved idols or metal things? Do we make things? Well, we don't struggle necessarily with that. But we do still struggle with idolatry. And I think the easiest way to help us figure out how we struggle with idolatry in our own lives is to ask ourselves the question, how do I measure success in my life? What standard do I hold myself up to see how well I'm doing in my own life? Do I measure my success in career or family or relationships or finances or you name it, however you want to measure success? That quickly becomes our God. The thing that we use to measure our life quickly becomes our God. And so when we're looking and evaluating our lives, we should ask, how pleasing is my life to God? How pleased would God be with what I'm doing right now, with the actions or with the path that I'm on? That's the measure we should use, because God is the only God we should serve. And when we place other things there and we measure the success in our life by how well our stock portfolio looks or how big of a house we have, we start to make that an idol. We start to replace God in our lives with the measure that we use. Finally, here in Deuteronomy 6, it points to the fact that God is a jealous God. And we simply need to recognize that in this relationship, this connection with Christ and with God, is that He's a jealous God, and He does not want to share us. Much like Sarah is not willing for another wife to come into our house, she doesn't want to share the relationship that we have. God doesn't want to share, and I don't want that either, just so it's clear. God does not want to share us. God is a jealous God. He wants your full attention, your full devotion. He wants every step you make in your day to be directed towards something for His purposes and towards Him. He wants all of us. He wants all of you. And so now the question is, that's kind of what this love looks like, but how do we do this? How do we do this? And again, it points to the fact that loving Christ connects you to Christ. Building this love, this relationship with God connects us to us, and so we can answer how do we do this today and tomorrow and in the future. Personally, is that first we need to recognize that this love starts with Christ. Romans 5:8 says that Christ died for us when we are still sinners. Christ died for us when we weren't worth loving. Christ loved us when we didn't deserve it. And so Christ started the relationship. You and I can't, you know, wave a little flag or say, hey God up there, I would like you to start a relationship with me. God starts it. God initiates it. Christ came and died for us before we could even do anything. We also need then to realize we have a personal responsibility. We have to respond to Christ's love. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's our part. That's our response to this relationship. Christ loved us and died for us. Now we need to respond to it and continue that relationship that He started. And finally, we need to imitate Christ in our life. So it doesn't just stop with Jesus is my Lord and He saved me and I'm going to go to heaven. It's a continual life thing, and we need to work to imitate Christ in our life. And Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, he was congratulating the church because they were imitating him and the Lord, and they were being an example for their whole region around them. And we need to do the same. We need to imitate Christ in our lives and in our world so that people see us as an example of Christ. And that's how we continue forward in this connection. Finally, we ask, how does Emmanuel Baptist, how does our church do this? This comes back to those puzzles. That puzzle pieces, how do we get these pieces to fit in as a church? Well, this week we're going to say we just focus on loving Christ. We focus on connecting to Christ. And that starts with inviting people to do that. And that's part of the responsibility of preaching, is to invite people to start a relationship with Christ. And it's part of our responsibility as Christians out in this world, is to always look for opportunities to invite people to start a relationship, to connect with Christ. We need to remember sometimes it's not enough just to throw the question out there, you know, and let them figure it out on their own. Sometimes people need help responding. Sometimes people need a little bit more than hey, you're a sinner and you should do something about it. They need some help. And so that's part of our responsibility as well, is to take people where they're at and help them through the process till they understand and can respond to the love that Christ has shown for them. Also, as a church, we need to encourage each other to love Christ more. We need to encourage each other in our faith, and we'll talk about it more next week when we focus on our connection to the church. But it's our job to hold each other accountable, to work together so that we, when we're stumbling in our faith and I'm doing something that's not showing my love and my connection to Christ, you can come up and say, hey, you're doing this, you're acting this way, and you probably shouldn't if you want to show people that you are like Christ and you want to be connected to Him. So we hold each other accountable for this. And just the same, I can come to you when I see things. And so as a church, that's our responsibility together. So we can ask the question, well, what will this look like as a body of believers when we start to focus on our connection, our relationship to Christ? Well, one, we'll see people connected to Christ. We'll see people being saved by God's grace. We'll see people who are not connected to Christ become connected to Christ through God's grace. So we'll see that growth of new believers. And we'll also get to see each other grow up in our faith. We'll get to see each other as we walk through life and we just see God just working on each other and growing us. And so that over the period of time we can see, well, this is where they were when I met them. And now, because we've been working together as a church, this is where they are at, and they're maturing in their faith. But the most important thing about this is when we focus on our connection to Christ, those puzzle pieces become less important. And so no longer are we grasping that one program, that one piece that is just so important to us that it better be on that puzzle or I'm out. We can stop grasping those things and realize that sometimes the hows are less important than the why. And so how we get people to connect to Christ is sometimes less important than why we're doing it. And we're doing it because people need Christ. Because people are sinners and people are going to hell without Christ. And so the hows become less important than the whys. And so we can do things that I might not think is the best program, but I'm going to do it because I can see that ultimately it is going to connect people to Christ. And so I can loosen my grip on the puzzle pieces that I think are so important, on the programs and the ideas and the thoughts that I have or the experts, what they say. We can loosen our grip on that if we just focus on this connection to Christ. And quickly, our church is no longer a complicated puzzle for someone to figure out, but it's a relationship with Christ that we all seek to develop at wherever we're at. So again, loving Christ connects you to Christ. And I just pray that as a church body, we focus on Christ first and foremost and realize sometimes the things we hold to actually hinder this connection. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you make complicated things simple, how you remind us to just love you and to help others connect and love you too. And so I just pray as a church body that while we're in this time of transition, that we focus on that. We focus on you, Christ, and our connection to you personally and our connection to you as a church. And I just pray that when we realize or we let other things get in the way, we just regain our focus on you and our love for you and the connection that we all share as believers to you. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
That we would connect to Christ in a way that evidences our love for Him. Above anything, our desire. Thank you.
think it sounds like it's on now. So, okay, thank you. Okay. Okay, thank you. Since quorum takes about